in the Bible. 1 Samuel chapter number 18. I'd like you to turn over there with me. 1 Samuel chapter number 18. We have been looking at the life of David and the relationships that David has had with others in the Bible, how he dealt with people. And in most of them, he dealt with them in a profitable way, in a good way. We have examined one relationship that he did not respond correctly, and that was David and Bathsheba. But I want us to just glean some things from another relationship, and it's one that we have probably heard about before, the relationship of David and Jonathan. There is a great friendship in the Bible here. Friendship is very important. And I believe God designed us with the need to have friends and to have fellowship and to need one another. And David and Jonathan have a wonderful, precious, and holy friendship in the Bible. I will say this, and I won't go into it at all, but there are some who in our day who are perverted in their thinking, who have tried to make this relationship out to be something more than it is. But I can take the Bible if I wanted to take the time, and I don't. And if we were in a different setting, I would and could. But I could take the time and prove to you from the Bible that this is a friendship between two men. And so I want us to read a little bit about this friendship and say some things to you about friends here in the Bible that may be of help and encouragement to us. In 1 Samuel 18, David has slain the giant. And now the Bible says in verse 1, "And it came to pass when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant, because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David, and his garments even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle." Let's pray a moment. Father, we love you tonight. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for the good blessings of God upon our lives. We thank you for the services that we've had and how you've spoken to our hearts and helped us. And I pray you'll do so again tonight. We are greatly in need of thy presence and thy strength tonight. So we ask you to help us and glorify yourself, not just in this service, but in our lives. Get glory. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now in every one of these sermons, we have had a little subtitle. If I can remember them, and remember now, I'm a grandpa, so I have an excuse to forget things. On Sunday morning in Sunday school, dealing with Saul when he holds animosity toward you, and our subtitle was, "There's Somebody on My Back." And then we dealt with David and Goliath, dealing with Goliath when he halts your advance. And our subtitle was, "There's Somebody in My Way." And we dealt with David and Bathsheba, dealing with Bathsheba when she holds an attraction for you. And our subtitle was, "There's Somebody in My Chamber that doesn't belong there." We dealt with Shimei. That's who we dealt with. I forgot. I got mixed up there. I'm a grandpa. We dealt with Shimei in Sunday school. Dealing with Shimei when he hurls accusations against you, "There's somebody in my valley piling on." We dealt with Nathan, I think, last night. Dealing with Nathan when he holds you accountable, "There's somebody in my face." And we will not get to Saul, though he is the one that we will not get to. And we will not get to Michal, dealing with Michal when she hates your adoration. "There's somebody in my pew judging my worship." And you know, people worship in different ways. Not all of it is unscriptural just because it's different from the way you worship or the way I worship. And we sometimes want to judge people and say, "Well, that's fleshly." I get tickled sometimes. People say, "Well, that was in the flesh." Everything I do is in the flesh. I'm still in the flesh, but also I'm in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit. And so Michal, she judged David's worship. And she said that he acted like a fool, a vain man, but it was between him and God. And we won't go into that, because if I get started on it, I'll get to preaching it. But I want to preach on dealing with Jonathan when he has affection for you. And my subtitle is, There's Someone in My Corner. I'm glad to have somebody in my corner. A friend who will pray for me and advise me and love me. Now that little phrase, someone in my corner, comes from the boxing world. Some years ago I was driving along and I have my vehicle trained. When it sees a bookstore, it pulls in. And I happened to pass a little bookstore and I found a religious section. Most bookstores will have them somewhere down on the bottom where there's an inch or so of water on the floor. And I found some books, and one of the books I found was a book of sermons, some old sermons. And so I bought the book for a few dollars and took it home and started reading it. And I came across a passage called, or a sermon, the title was, The Evils of Pugilism. I had no idea what that was. So I read on and discovered that a pugilist is a boxer. Did you know that? I didn't know that till I looked it up. There was also a sermon in there on the sin of loquacity. I didn't know what that was. You know what it is? Talking too much. Sometime we get rather loquacious when we're watching a pugilist in the ring. Is that something I put that together? Yeah. That's not even in the notes. But somebody is in the corner of the boxer giving him advice, bringing him water, helping him, urging him on, and trying to be a friend. And you and I need some friends in our Christian life. I think probably if you're like me, you can think back over some great friends that you've had. One of the greatest friends I've ever had in my life is my pastor. He's been my pastor for 30-some years. He's pastored the Bean Blossom Baptist Church for 40, I think this is his 44th or 43rd year. And he's been my pastor. When I first started out in evangelism, my first year in evangelism, I had one meeting scheduled and the fella canceled it. So I had no meetings all year. So what'd you do? I stayed at the church. I taught in the Christian school. I was the song leader, the special music. I went visiting and I helped the pastor build his house. And I was like one of his kids. They fed us. Sometimes we'd want to go hunting or fishing. We would pull the couch apart to try and find some change. Have you ever done that? Pull the cushions off. Find enough change to go buy some shotgun shells and go rabbit hunting or squirrel hunting so we could have some biscuit and squirrel gravy. And then sometime when we were really rolling in the dough, we'd have biscuit and chocolate. You ever had biscuit and chocolate? Hershey's chocolate syrup over Cathead biscuits. Oh my, I'm getting hungry. He's been my friend. I remember one time I hadn't been in evangelism very long and I got in a meeting. And there were some fellas preaching, and they were preaching some unusual things about salvation, about getting saved, some things I'd never heard before. And I'll just be honest with you. You might not be this honest with me, but I'll be this honest with you. I got mixed up and confused. I knew I was saved, but I started hearing what they were saying, and they had some scripture. It was taken out of context. But they had some scripture, and so I left that meeting. And the next meeting that I went to, a young man came to the altar to get saved, and I tried to deal with him, and I couldn't lead him to the Lord because I was confused. I said, well, what'd you do? I called my pastor. And here's what I said to him. You can ask him. These are my exact words. I said, preacher, tell me what I believe about salvation. He said, what? I said, tell me what I believe about salvation. He said, what are you talking about? So I started telling him the things I'd been hearing. He said, oh, Brian, you know better than that. He said, that's old holiness doctrine. That's not Bible doctrine. And he started taking me through the scripture. I knew everything he told me. But see, you hang around with the wrong crowd, you'll get pulled away from the truth. It's happened to a lot of folks who are smarter than I am and smarter than you are. They get pulled off. So it's good to have a friend who is the same all the time, who will help you stay on course. Amen. I thought about another friend I had, Evangelist Billy Kelly. I say had because he's in heaven. He is an unusual man. He is about 6'5", weighed about 400 pounds on a good day. He was almost as tall laying down as he was standing up. He was a bear hunter. He lived in Greer, South Carolina, but they called it when he would induce himself, he'd say, I'm Evangelist Billy Kelly from Dark Corner, South Carolina. He could tell a story and spin a yarn. He was famous all over the South. He preached. He's a member of Dr. Seitler's church, Tabernacle Baptist Church. And he loved Dr. Seitler, and Dr. Seitler loved him. And I met him in a meeting one day, and we were in a meeting in Cocoa, Florida. And he said to me, Brian, he played the fiddle. He was a fiddler. He said, Brian, you get your wife and come and travel with me. I said, okay. I didn't have any meetings. I said, okay. He carried me all over the country, taught me things. He would tell me things. He would say, if he said it 100 times, he said it 1,000 times. He said, got to pay your dues, son. Pay your dues. He'd always tell this story. He was walking to a meeting. You don't mind me testifying a little while before I preach, do you? He was walking to a meeting and he walked past J. Harold Smith's house. And when he walked past J. Harold Smith's house, J. Harold Smith had two Cadillacs sitting in his driveway. And Brother Kelly said, I walked past his house. I was on foot on my way to the meeting, didn't have a car that ran. And there was J. Harold Smith with 2 Cadillacs in his driveway. And he said, I said to the Lord as I walked past his house, Lord, J. Harold Smith is an evangelist and I'm an evangelist and he has 2 Cadillacs and I don't even have a car that runs. And he said, the Lord said to me in my heart, got to pay your dues, son. Got to pay your dues. Isn't it interesting? Young people want to have everything today that some of us have worked for years to have. Got to pay your dues. I get around young preachers sometimes, and they always want to tell me something. I'm not talking about your preacher. He is younger than I am. But I get around some of them, and they have no concept of the fact that somebody has been around a little longer than they have. My friend, Brother Terrell Hopkins, he was at a meeting with a lot of well-known preachers. He's a young pastor, and they were having breakfast. And he said, they invited me to sit down with all of these well-known preachers. And he said, they were talking about doctrine, deep spiritual things. And he said, there was a little lull in the conversation. And one of them looked at me and said, Brother Hopkins? And he said, it seemed he was going to ask me a question. And he said, here I was, a young preacher with all these older preachers around. And he said, I felt like, man, they're going to ask me a question like I'm somebody. And he said, I'm getting ready. And he said, Brother Hopkins. He said, yes, sir. He said, your tie is in your gravy. Brother Kelly taught me a lot of things. He told me one time he's in a meeting and a lady got up to sing and she had sang. I've been down south. And she got up to sing and her hair was parted over on this side. And she was blonde headed and a big old shock of her hair covered half of her face. And he didn't like it. And he was preaching after she sang. And he said, when I walked up to the pulpit, I had it in my mind that I was going to preach on how a woman ought to look. And he said, I had it in my mind I was going to let that woman have it. And he said, as I walked up in the pulpit, the Lord, the Holy Ghost said to me, you leave that woman alone. And he said, later on that night, after the service, people were standing around talking. And he saw that lady turn her head and that hair moved and the whole right side of her face had been scarred. And that's why she wore her hair that way. And he taught me, you be careful how you treat people. It's good to have friends, isn't it? Good to have friends. I have a friend who pastors a church over in Ohio. And he's been my friend. The first time I ever preached for him, he's a youth pastor. The first time I ever preached revival for him, it was in his living room. We pulled our 35-foot Greyhound bus up in front of the house on the side of the road and parked it on the side of the road in a little suburb and ran a line into the shed and got electric and lived on the side of the road and had revival in his house. I preached revival for him the other day. I think we had 600 on Sunday morning in a large church. He'd been my friend for years. I call him and encourage him and he calls me. It's good to have a friend. But the Bible said, if a man would have friends, he must show himself friendly. David and Jonathan are great friends. They help one another. They encourage one another. I want us to think about their friendship for just a moment, just a little while. I noticed the basis of friendship in their lives. The basis of friendship. I noticed, first of all, a spiritual purpose. It appears that Jonathan understands that David is going to be king. I could take you to the scripture and show you, but if you'll take my word for it, Jonathan says, he said, my father knows and I know that you're going to be king. And so Jonathan understands that David, it is the will of God for David to be king, and Jonathan wants to help David accomplish the will of God. Even to the point, even to the extent that Jonathan knows that by human standards, he should be the king. But he is willing to forfeit so that David can accomplish the will of God. You know what kind of friend you ought to have? You ought to have a friend that wants you to accomplish the will of God. A friend who understands that God has something for your life and his agenda is not as important as the agenda and plan of God in your life. Friendship should be based on a common spiritual purpose. You hang around with somebody that does not have the same spiritual standards that you do, does not have the same spiritual beliefs that you do. I know what you think. I will bring them around, but that's not usually what happens. What usually happens is you sink to their level. And the Bible said, a companion of wise men shall be wise, or he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Didn't say he was a fool. It said he was a companion of fools. You ought to have a common spiritual purpose. And I noticed they had similar preferences. They were both very brave men. David went down in the valley and faced the giant alone. But Jonathan went up into a mountain and faced a garrison of the Philistines alone. And he said, he took his armor bearer with him and he said, there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. They were similar in their bravery and in their theology. They made a covenant before the Lord. And then I noticed sovereign providence in their friendship. Sometimes God will put people in your path that are needed to help you. Now, David is going to have a long war against Saul. Or I should put it this way, Saul is going to have a long war against David. And so David will have no friendship in the palace. And then we noticed in 1 Samuel 17, we didn't take the time to read the entire passage when we read it or when we preached on it, but I noticed that Eliab, David's brother, attacks him at the beginning of that passage. And so I don't know about you, but I sense some lingering resentment over the fact that David has been anointed to be king above his brethren. So David will have no support at the house. He'll have no support at the palace. But God in his sovereign providence brings someone into David's life to help him accomplish the will of God. God has done that. I have said many times to my pastor, God put you in my life to help keep me straight. God put you in my life when I needed somebody to help me. when I was young and didn't know which way to turn, hardly knew which way was up and which way was down. And you know what he said to me when I told him that one time? He said, well, you may not realize it. You've been telling everybody God sent me to you when you needed me. But he said, I want to tell you that God sent you to me when I needed you. God has a way of moving things around. I'm glad we have a sovereign God. There is the basis of friendship. Then there is the burden of friendship, or we might call it the boundaries of friendship. It's interesting, Jonathan goes a long way in this friendship with David. He is willing to sacrifice for David. We've read it in our text how Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him. Why did Jonathan do that? Because always in Middle Eastern countries, it is a great honor to wear the clothing of somebody who is in a high place, royalty. Do you remember in the book of Esther that when King Ahasuerus can't sleep one night and he calls them in to read the records to help him sleep, how they tell him, they remind him about Mordecai, how Mordecai had uncovered a plot against his life, you remember? And so the king wants to honor Mordecai. So what does he do? He lets Mordecai put on the royal robe, the royal crown, and ride the king's horse. And a man goes before him and says, such shall it be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor. Somebody said, preacher, what's going on here when Jonathan takes off the robe and takes off the sword? What's going on here? He is laying down his right to the throne and he's giving it to David. He is sacrificing and he's saying to David, I know God wants you to be king. And so I'm giving up my rights to the throne. And I'm sacrificing for you because you are my friend. Jonathan is willing to sacrifice for David. If you want to have a friend, you know, part of our problem today is we think that friendship is all about what can they do for me? What can they do for me? You scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. But that is not what friendship is about. Friendship is about what can I do for you. This is a world of takers. But the Bible says it's more blessed to give than to receive. Do we really believe that? More blessed to give than to receive. Jonathan is willing to sacrifice for David. Jonathan is willing to speak up for David. Jonathan will stand before his father after his father has on two occasions tried to pin David to the wall with a javelin. And then Jonathan will stand there one day and Saul will call for David's death and Jonathan will say, why? What evil hath he done? Speaking up for David. And his father will try and stick him to the wall with a javelin. He'll say, thou son of a perverse, rebellious woman, do not I know that thou hast chosen the son of Jesse unto thine own shame? But Saul, Jonathan, is David's friend. I was in a meeting one day, and one of the friends that I had just mentioned to you when I was rambling on a little bit in my introduction, a fellow came by my motorhome, and he stopped. And he began to talk to me. And I barely knew the man. I didn't know much about him. I knew his name. I knew he was the moderator of the meeting that I was in. But I did know that he and my friend had had some difficulties. And so he came and he began to talk and he mentioned my friend's name. Not in a derogatory way, just mentioned his name. And so I looked at him and I said, now, and I named my friend. I said, he'd been my friend for over 30 years. If you're going to say something bad about him, I would not be the one you'd want to say it to. I don't know if he was going to, but I didn't want him to. You see, if you're going to be a friend, you're going to have to be loyal. Let me ask you a question. Has your pastor been your friend? I believe he has. Then you ought to be loyal if somebody talks bad about. You say, preacher, has somebody been talking bad about the preacher? Not that I know of, and certainly not around me, and that's probably a good thing. Somebody will come and they'll talk to you about a friend. They'll talk to you about somebody in your church. They'll talk to you about this or that one. And they just want to dump some junk in your ears. You say, preacher, what do I do? Well, the Bible tells us one thing to do when a talebearer shows up. The Bible says, give him an angry look. Here's what y'all do. Go home, get in front of your mirror, and practice an angry look. Get as mean. I don't look too mean. I have a hard time looking mean. But just get as mean. Get practice until you scare yourself. And then use it on a talebearer. Now, he is willing to sacrifice. He's willing to speak. But I want you to see this, and we're going to move on because I'm headed somewhere. You think I'm rambling, but I'm headed somewhere. Jonathan was not able to stay with David as much as he loved David. There came a time when Jonathan had to go his way and fulfill his responsibilities as the king's son. You know, friendship can only take you so far. And you can only do, we need to learn this. We love our friends, we do everything we can for them, but we cannot live their lives for them. Sometime a friend will let you down. Sometime they will go a different way. And you will feel like perhaps you failed. But you cannot make their decisions for them. The Bible said in Galatians 6:2, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. But then in verse 5 it said, for every man shall bear his own burden. Is it a contradiction? No. Here's what it is. You can bear one another's burdens to a certain point. But then when you reach a certain point, they'll have to bear it themselves. And it's that way with friendship. Now, I've said all that. Here's what I want to preach just a minute. Have you got time for a little preaching yet? Okay. I want to talk about the beauty of friendship. What did this friendship do? How does it look? What did it do for David and for Jonathan? Well, first of all, let's talk about this covenant. They made a covenant together. Three times the scripture records the two making a covenant with each other. And the covenant represents commitment, dedication, and loyalty in the affection which is summed up in the word steadfastness. Now, we don't do this much anymore, but it used to be when I would go in churches, somewhere on the wall in the church would be the church covenant. You remember those days? Be up on the wall. And it would be a list of things that every church member said, I will abide by these things. It wasn't the church constitution. It was the covenant. And what it had to do with living in a certain way so that you wouldn't put a stumbling block before another church member. A covenant. These men made a covenant. Covenants are important. I remember reading Gary Enrig. He wrote a book called Hearts of Iron and Feet of Clay on the book of Judges. Now I remember him telling about two young men who enlisted in the army during the First World War, and they were fast friends. And they went through basic training together. They got sent to the same place together. They were in the same company, and they fought in France. They were in the same trench together. In one of the battles, a charge was called, and those men came up out of the trench, and they ran out into what's called no man's land, and one of those fellows was wounded, and they sounded recall. They wanted them to retreat, and they pulled back, but the one fellow made it back, and his friend was wounded out there in the middle. He was out there in no man's land. And he said to his sergeant, let me go get him. Let me get him. And the sergeant said, no, there's no use in it. You can't help him. And you'll just get killed yourself. There's no use in it. He said, but he's my friend. He said, no, you cannot go. But the sergeant made a mistake. He turned his back. And when he did, that young man jumped up out of that trench and ran through that fire, that machine gun fire, and grabbed his friend and dragged him back and pulled him back and fell down into the trench, his friend dead in his arms and himself mortally wounded. And the sergeant looked at him and said, half mad and half in wonder over what he'd done, and looked at him and said, you fool, he said, what have you done? What did it get you? Did you no good? You're going to die. He said, oh yes, it did me good. He said, the last word he said to me when I picked him up was, I knew you'd come. It ought to be that way amongst us. Christians helping one another. and loving one another instead of fighting one another and running one another down. Say, well, old so-and-so this and old so-and-so that. Whatever happened to having a covenant of love between God's people? Friendship has great beauty when it's right. And then David's conversation about Jonathan. David not only had a covenant with him, but David spoke highly of him. David spoke affectionately of him. In 2 Samuel, when David talks about the death of Saul and Jonathan, he'll use some unusual words about him. He'll say in verse 25, how are the mighty fallen in the midst of the battle? O Jonathan, thou wast slain in thy high places. I am distressed for thee, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant hast thou been unto me. Thy love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women. How are the mighty fallen and the weapons of war perished? David, when he talked about Jonathan, talked about him in tones of great affection. That's the way we ought to speak of one another. Did your mother ever say this to you when you were young? If you can't say something good about somebody, don't say anything at all. You know where she got that? Out of the Bible. We're not to speak evil one of another if we're brethren. In Ephesians, the Bible said, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Does the Holy Ghost do to you what He does to me? Sometime I'll get a little lax in my speech. And I'll say something about somebody and the Holy Ghost will smite my heart and say, that should have been left unsaid. David had a covenant with Jonathan. His conversation with Jonathan was lovelier about him. And then David's compassion toward Jonathan went on long after Jonathan had died. One day David called in his servants and he said, 2 Samuel 9, he said, is there yet any left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Ziba said, there is one. His name is Mephibosheth. He's Jonathan's son. He's down in the house of Maker in the land of Lodebar. And David said, fetch him, and brought him up and made him the king's son. His compassion went beyond Jonathan to Jonathan's posterity. Real friendship lasts a long time, doesn't it? Now, I've said several things, and I've really said them all to say this. The Bible says this: a man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. You know who the friendship of Jonathan and David reminds me of? It reminds me of my friend, the Lord Jesus, who sticks closer than a brother. If a man who will have friends must show himself friendly, then it looks like if you want to have friends, you must take the initiative. You must make the first move. And that's what Jesus did. He took the initiative. He made the first move. There wasn't a one of us looking for God. The Bible said there's none that seeketh after God. There wasn't a one of us wanting to do right and to live right and to know God. We just wanted, most of us wanted, if we had any idea about God, we just wanted to find a place to put God in our lives where we could keep living the way we were living and be comfortable. But you know what Jesus did? He left heaven, came looking for us. He wanted friends. He said this in the book of John, henceforth I call you not servants. The servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. He's a friend. He's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He is a friend who will never let you down. He is a friend like Jonathan and David were friends. He has made a covenant with us. He has established a new testament. It is the covenant of His blood. And every one of us that is washed in the blood is safe
from the judgment of God. It is a covenant. You know, Jonathan made a covenant with David to try and save him from the death that his father wanted to put upon David. And David made a covenant with Jonathan that he might show him, save his posterity from death. But Jesus has made a covenant. God the Son, oh my, God the Son has made a covenant with God the Father and included me in the covenant that I might escape the judgment of death and hell. He has been my friend, the best friend I've ever had. We have a covenant. In Hebrews 8:6, but now he hath obtained a more excellent ministry. But how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. But what about not only the covenant, but what about our Lord's conversation about us? Wonder what he would say about us. Wonder how he talks about us, the Lord in heaven. Well, here's what the Bible said. My little children, 1 John 2:1. My little children, I write unto you that you sin not, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, which is Jesus Christ the righteous. You know what an advocate does? If you have one of them newfangled Bibles, you ought to get rid of it. But if you have one, it might not say advocate. It will probably say defense lawyer. You know there's a difference between a defense lawyer and an advocate? I'm going over here because I'm going to make an illustration. A defense lawyer tries to prove you're innocent even if you're guilty. An advocate doesn't try and prove anything about you. He just takes your part. So here we have, the Bible said that Jesus sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Here's God the Father, here's God the Son. The Trinity. I can't explain it, I just believe it. So seated at the right hand of the throne of God is my intercessor, the Lord Jesus. 1 John 1:9 said, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So in 1 John 1:9, I have to do something to be cleansed. Because it has to do with fellowship. This grace movement business, you might have heard of it, you might not have. I might regret I brought it up. But this grace movement says you don't have to confess your sins. They need to read their Bible again now. Because 1 John is written to Christians. If we confess our sins, it's not talking about judicial forgiveness. It's talking about fellowship forgiveness. I was born to Keith Elwood McBride. I'm off the track here. I might get back the message and I might not. I was born to Keith Elwood McBride. I was his son. I will always be his son. Nothing can change that. My birth took care of that. But there were times when my dad was alive, we didn't have any fellowship because I was disobedient. And the only way to get that fellowship restored was to go to Daddy and say, I'm sorry. And make it right. Sometimes just sorry wasn't good enough. Sometimes I had to reverse my course and make it right. And the word confess in 1 John 1:9 means to agree. So in 1 John 1:9, I have to do something to get forgiveness. But in 1 John 2:1, I don't have to do anything for him to take my part. He said, if we sin, my little children, I write unto thee, sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, which is Jesus Christ the righteous. So it doesn't say anything about me confessing to have an advocate. How come? Because that's dealing with the judicial side of my salvation. And so when I sin immediately, I put it this way. This may be a little fanciful, but it gets the truth across. The moment I sin, my intercessor, the Lord Jesus, looks over at the Father and the justice of God, which is offended by my sin. And he said, yep, he sinned, he's guilty, but he's ours and we're keeping him. I shed my blood for him and so we're keeping him. He's my advocate. That's why I can never lose my salvation. You say, preacher, you mess around, you lose your salvation. No, I'll get in trouble. I'll get chastened. You said, preacher, what does chastening mean? Well, I think in the Greek it means a trip to the woodshed. That may not be Koine Greek, but it's... So if I go to doing something I shouldn't, if I'm God's,
I'll get my trip to the woodshed, but I'll never lose my salvation as long as I have my advocate. As long as God the Father will listen to God the Son, I'm safe. You think God the Father will ever stop listening to Jesus? What does He say about me? He takes my part. He takes my part. And so His covenant with us and His conversation about us. And then His compassion toward us. The Bible said in Hebrews 4:14 and following, seeing then we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was tempted. He was tempted. He was in all points tempted, like as we are, and yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I was reading one time, I like history, and I was reading one time about a man they used to call the Hanging Judge. His name escapes me right now. They called him the Hanging Judge. You know why? Because if you went before him in his courtroom, you were more likely to get hanged than for anything else to happen. The Hanging Judge. But in our text right here, the Hebrew writer said we have a throne of grace. Reckon why he called it a throne of grace. I think it's because if you show up at that throne, you're more likely to get grace than you are anything else. Do you understand tonight you have a friend that sticketh closer than a brother? And he will never let you down, and he'll never leave you nor forsake you. And when you don't know what to do and where to go next and what to say, if you will come to the throne of grace, you have an advocate. We might call him a friend of the court. He's an advocate, and he will take your part. You say, well, preacher, I'm facing this and I'm facing that and I don't know what to do. I know somebody who knows what to do. And if you'll come and ask him, he'll help you. He'll help you. Come and fall on your knees at the throne of grace and obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You know, sometime you might go to a friend and he'll be tired of you asking. Sometime he'll be disgusted because of the way you asked. Sometime he'll be disgusted because he thinks you ought to already know the answer. I've told you that 100 times. But we have a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, who will always be glad for you to come. Tell him what your need is. And get the wisdom you need to continue your walk with God. His name is Jesus. He was called, in derision, a friend of publicans and sinners. I'm sure they meant it as an insult. I think he took it as a compliment. He's a friend of publicans and sinners. He's your friend tonight, whether you know him or not. But he'd like you to know him. Now, I read in my Bible, there was a man, and I'll close with this. There was a man who was called the friend of God. Jesus is my friend. I want to be His. So I want to be careful how I live and what I do, because I don't want anything to damage our friendship on my side. The Bible said in the book of James, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore would be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Now, Jonathan had to make a choice where his friendship would lie. And you and I will have to make a choice, if we're going to be a friend of God, of where our friendships will lie. He is my friend. I want to be his friend. Can I ask you a question? I already know he's your friend. I know he wants to be your friend. I know he loves you like a friend. But my question to you is, are you his friend? Would Jesus call you his friend? Are you living like a friend to Jesus? Or has the world allured you and pulled you away from your friendship with Christ? A friendship is a very satisfying thing. Some years ago, I was reading about some atheists. There have been four well-known men in our day. One of them has recently died, so he knows better now. But they have called themselves the four horsemen of the apocalypse. And they are atheists, avowed atheists. But in studying them, I came across a little article written by a man who became an evangelist about the same time that Billy Graham began to preach. Not making any comments on Billy Graham, just they started at the same time. And he preached all over the place. And then one day, he decided that there was no God. He gave it all up. And so in reading about him, I read an interview where an interviewer asked him about Jesus, and here's what he said. Not word for word, but this is the gist of it. He said, "Jesus Christ is the most amazing person that I ever knew about." And here's what he said. He said, "I miss him." Now, I don't know how to explain that. But I know one thing. If I did not have him, I would miss him. Because I've never had a friend as wonderful as my friends are. I've never had a friend like Jesus. And I cannot lose him, but if I could, I would greatly miss him. And if you're not saved tonight, I'd like to recommend him to you. Because you'd be awful happy to have him for your friend tonight. I want you to bow your heads, please.